Our text this morning will come from the book of Galatians and chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. And as we read this text together, let me ask, usually I specifically address the children. I'm going to switch that to start with. I'm going to specifically address the mothers. As you raised your children, looking back, if you raised children, or for younger mothers, as you are currently raising your children, what did you do to restore a little offender? All right, when your son or your daughter found themselves outside of the boundaries. Here are the boundaries. Don't cross the boundary. You go over the boundary and there's a consequence. How did you restore your little offender? Or how do you restore your son or daughter when they cross the line? I'm not sure that there is a more difficult question to answer in parenting. Basically, the question is, how do you discipline? That is an exceedingly difficult question. And we are continually vacillating from one extreme to the other. And it is exceedingly hard to walk that path and not wander off into the ditch of excessive harshness or excessive leniency. It's very difficult to do. This passage that we're about to read applies that question to the church. When someone finds themselves outside the boundaries, here's the boundary, don't cross over the line. Cross over the line, there's a consequence. When a Christian crosses the line, how do you restore the offender? That's what this passage is about. There are three marks of the church. In other words, how do you know what a church looks like? How can you tell what a true church is? There are churches and then there are churches. And just because it has the name, just because it has the word church in the name, doesn't necessarily mean it's the real thing. There is T and then there is T. Just because it calls itself T doesn't mean it's really T. Only if it's properly proportioned with sugar. So how do you evaluate a true church? Well, our Protestant reformers gave us three pillars. How can you tell if an organization is a true church? Well, you have, first of all, the pure preaching of the gospel. And so as we've gone through the book of Galatians, we've seen that Paul is deadly earnest and serious in his defense of the true gospel. There is a right and a wrong way to believe. There is a true way to believe. There is truth and falsehood. And he warns them, do not wander away from the true gospel. And so you have the right preaching of the gospel is one mark of a true church. Another mark of a true church is the right administration of the sacraments. What is the sacrament? Well, it's Lord's Supper, which we'll have in just a few minutes, and baptism. In the Old Testament, the sacraments were Passover and circumcision. One flagrant violation in the Galatian church was you had false teachers who were upholding this Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, saying, if you are really going to be saved, if you really want to be a Christian, you not only need to believe in Christ, you also need to take the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. Well, Paul explains, there is a right use of the sacraments. And just because you take the sacrament doesn't mean you're saved. The sacraments point you ahead. They point you to the promise. They point you to the Savior. And so there is the right preaching of the gospel and the right administration of the sacraments. And the third pillar that the reformers gave to us in the 16th century, you not only have preaching and the sacraments, you also have the practice of church discipline. All right, so how do you pastor people? Well, you have a proper use of discipline. As any athlete could tell you in the room, there is a general conditioning that you must undergo in order to play your particular sport or run your particular event. You need a general conditioning. In the church, you also need a general spiritual conditioning. I used to be a distance runner in a former life. The general conditioning of a distance runner is you build up your base to a certain point. You become accustomed to running a certain distance, and that's your general conditioning. For the Christian, the general conditioning is what you're doing right now. You are under the reading and the preaching and the praying and singing of the Word. When you go home, you will have a time of family devotions or family worship, whatever that looks like during the week for you. You have a general conditioning, a spiritual discipline there in the home. So you have a general discipline where you're under the Bible, you're under the Word, but then there's also a corrective discipline. When that same athlete becomes injured, well, then you have to switch gears away from a general conditioning to rehab of the specific injury, and they have to be sidelined. Well, for a Christian, when a Christian injures themselves through their own sin, they've crossed over the boundary, they need spiritual rehab. They need the spiritual restoration. This text that we're about to read answers the question, how do you rehab the spiritual injury of Christians? All right, this text is not speaking about how unbelievers become converted. This is not speaking of how hardened, hostile, malicious person rebelling against the Word. It's not speaking to that particular issue. The Scriptures do address that issue, but this one's a little bit different. This is addressing how a Christian, how a believer who loves the Lord Jesus, and they grieve over their sin, what do you do when they find themselves flagrantly violating the ethical standards? What do you do? And may this text give us insight into how to graciously respond. So beginning with verse 1, we'll read through to verse 5. Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." All right, so the question is, how do you restore an offender when that offender is in Christ, they love the Lord Jesus, and they grieve over their sin? They are broken in their spirit over what they have done. How do you restore that particular person? Really, the question is, how do you practice corrective discipline? And we're not talking about, the minor offenses that we all, sometimes we look at people the wrong way, or we say something the wrong way, it comes out in a way we didn't intend. We cover those things over with love. You don't have to point out every single thing that someone does. If we did that, y'all, that's what manners are about. Manners are about overlooking the little things that people do, cover them over with love, and you respond with grace. We're talking about things that are much more flagrant. What do you do? Well, who is Paul addressing? Look at verse 1. Who's he addressing? He's addressing brothers. He is addressing a spiritual family. He's addressing the Lord's church. And it's assumed that a church sees themselves as a family. And you're related to each other. Not necessarily by blood, although some of y'all are. But you're related spiritually. You're related through the bond of the Holy Spirit. You're brothers and you are sisters. Regardless of your genealogy, physically, you're of the same spiritual bloodline. Brothers, he says. So he's addressing the church here. If anyone, look at verse 1, is caught. If anyone is tracked down and hunted like a wild animal by Satan and sin and temptation. If anyone is caught, if they are ensnared, if they are seized and captured by an offense, a serious offense, any transgression. What is transgression? Let me ask children real quick. What is a transgression? Well, a transgression is where, you know, trans, you go across, transcontinental railroad, you go across the continent. Transgress, what does transgress mean? It means you go across the line. Here's the line. Don't cross the line. Oh, you crossed it. That's a transgression. And what Paul is saying is, if anyone is caught in a major, significant transgression, look at verse 1. You who are spiritual. Does that strike you just a bit? You who are spiritual. Here is Paul, and in this letter, he has been humbling man to the dust, saying, you have no good works to offer. There is no way for you to be saved apart from the work of Christ. Does it strike you as just a bit odd for him to say, you who are spiritual? Does it sound like he's addressing people who are super Christians? Well, what he means when he says this, you who are spiritual, he's referring to believers. He's referring to believers who have been taught the words of the Holy Spirit. Who are the people who are spiritual in the room? The people in this room who are spiritual are those who have been taught the words of the Spirit, and they have embraced the words of the Spirit. And they are growing in their understanding of the words of the Spirit. They are walking by the Spirit. Paul has given instruction on the fruit of the Spirit. You who bear the fruit of the Spirit. You Christians, brothers and sisters, you who are spiritual, what do you do? What should you do? Where is the ought? You ought, you should, verse 1, restore. Now restore him. And just as the disciples would mend their nets, you and I are to mend each other. You put this offender in a right condition. You get them back on the field. You get them back on the course. You put them back into fellowship. You come alongside them and you help them make it right. And so, in the time that we have, I want to ask, how is it that this restoration takes place? How do you mend the soul of an offender. Let's cross back over to this question of the family. It applies just as much, parents, to how we deal with our children. How do you mend the soul of a little offender? Talking about discipline. How do you discipline rightly? Well, the first answer I want to give to that question is you must restore with honesty. Okay, if you're going to restore the offender, look at verse 1. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If you're going to do that, first of all, you must have a spirit of honesty, which knows what to call sin. And you know that sin is sin. In a world where we like to misapply labels and change definitions of things, you must restore with honesty. If your child has a problem with anger and rebellion, you have to be honest about that and not just wink and say, oh, it'll be all right. No, there's a problem, and the problem has to be addressed. The preacher of the 16th century, John Calvin, put it, he said, that softness which would flatter the fallen has nothing to do with Christianity. All right, in other words, if you have more of a soft attitude towards sin, and you seek more to cover it over, act like it didn't happen, that has nothing to do with Christianity. And depending on what type of transgression we're talking about, you could be hurting people deeply if you choose not to do anything about it. If there is a spouse who is beating the other spouse physically, you will deeply wound the other spouse spiritually. If you see it, and you know it, and you don't do anything about it. If one believer is verbally berating another believer, you do the one who is receiving the berating, you do that person a severe disservice. If you see it, and you know it, and you don't do anything about it. In other words, one way to look at church discipline is, if you approach it honestly, you are protecting the victims of people's sin. And you're shielding them from further harm. Now, you can't do that unless you approach discipline honestly. And you know that something must be done. So, first of all, how do you restore the offender? Well, you do so with honesty. And a second thing, if you look at this text with me, the second thing that you must do is that you must have a spirit of meekness. Now, you look at verse 1. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It could also be translated here as meekness. You must have a spirit from God. This is a fruit of the Spirit. You can see how church discipline and family discipline have to be carried out with the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from God, and it is an attitude of submission and humility. How easy is it when someone crosses the line? How easy is it to take the hammer and to begin beating again and again? How easy is it when you see someone who doesn't know what you know, or doesn't do the same things that you do, and perhaps they don't know that what they're doing is a transgression yet? They have to be told. They have to be shown. And you see this person, and you take it on yourself to go and explain the error of their ways. And you go about it like a bull in a china shop. Well, what good have you done? What does Paul say? You restore the person in a spirit of gentleness. So the first thing you need is honesty. Second, you need a spirit of meekness or gentleness. Or you're not simply throwing your weight around. People tend to speak in our culture and society. They tend to speak with short, curt, harsh language. And there's very little gentleness. We talked about that going through the fruit of the Spirit. You can see how vital it is that if you are a born-again believer and you see the need to restore an offender, you can start to see how vital it is that you're growing in piety and holiness. All of a sudden, piety, holiness, sanctification, those are not just academic terms anymore. It becomes vital for you to grow in these fruits and graces so that you can carry out this corrective discipline well and effectively. Parents, please, it is vital that you, as you discipline your children, that you yourself are growing in holiness and piety and meekness. So the first thing you need is honesty. You're willing to call sin what it is. But second, you approach that sin with an attitude, with a spirit of gentleness. And then as you keep going through the text, look at verse 1. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. What's he saying here? He's literally saying in the original language, it's the word we get for scope. All right, now time to talk to the kids. All right, children, y'all ever going shooting with your parents? And you got the range and you have a rifle and you have a scope and you put your scope. We are in Texas, right? You put a scope on your rifle. Or you've heard of people who have put scopes on their rifle. But what does a scope do? It helps you to see. You can see your target. You line it up and you see it. It all of a sudden appears closer in the scope. It's the same word. It's the word we get for scope. Keep watch. You put a scope on yourself. All right. You need an attitude of honesty. You need a spirit of meekness. And you need a commitment to self-examination, a self-watch, putting a scope on your own soul. You put to test, you examine your own actions, you examine your own motives, you examine your own fruits. The same thing Paul will say in verse 4, let each one test his own work. There is a self-examination that goes on. And if you would rightly restore the offender, if you would effectively apply discipline, then it must be done with a spirit of self-examination. Self-examination is not legalistic. It's not legalistic to say you need to keep a watch on yourself, to guard your own words, to guard your mind, your thoughts, and your affections. That is most vital for you. All right, what's the alternative? You might think, no, self-examination is legalistic. It's harsh. You're telling us to... Okay, think about the alternative. What is the alternative to self-examination? It's an unexamined life. And an unexamined life is a fruitless life. An unexamined life is a loveless life. An unexamined life is a harsh life. If you are not examining yourself when you try to apply discipline, well, then you're going to come across as a harsh, unloving, cold individual. So no, it is not wrong to say you need to examine yourself before you do this. It's like what Jesus says about judging in Matthew 7. Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you also be judged." Well, he's not saying there, don't judge. He says later on in that same chapter, "You shall know them by their fruits." Just as an aside, husbands, if you're married this morning, gentlemen, you made a judgment. When you decided to pursue your spouse, you made a judgment that this was going to be the one for you, forsaking all others. Was that judgment wrong? Is it wrong to do that? No. We make judgment calls all the time. You need to examine yourself. And when Jesus says, "Judge not," what he's saying is, don't go confronting someone else about their sin when you have a bigger sin plaguing your own soul. Examine yourself first. So how do you restore the offender? You have to have an attitude of honesty. You have to have a spirit of meekness or gentleness. You have to have a commitment to self-examination. And you also have to have a heart of love. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's foundational to the fruit of the Spirit, that you have a love for the offender. If it's a Christian who has been caught in a transgression, they are your brother or your sister, and you have a love for them. If it's your child, if it's your son or your daughter, you have a love for that individual. Look at what Paul says, verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You come alongside and you help this person. You help them be restored to fellowship. And as you do that, what are you doing? You are fulfilling, you are obeying the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? We back up a little bit to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What was the new commandment that Jesus gave? "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." That's not an 11th commandment. It's not anything brand new. That's Old Testament. And Jesus is heightening this second half of the Ten Commandments, which is all about your relationship to other people. You must fulfill, you must obey the law of Christ. What is behind this ought and this should? Why should you bear one another's burdens? Why should you restore someone in a spirit of gentleness? Well, look at verse 2. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. That's why you should do it. Why should you examine yourself? Out of obedience to the law of Christ. Why should you approach an offender with gentleness? To obey the law of Christ. So you track it. You can see it. So you approach this offender with honesty, with gentleness or meekness, with love, with self-examination. And you also have to do this with an eye to the last judgment. You do this with an eye to the last day. You look at verse 4, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." Why does Paul have to say your reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor? We'll look at verse 3. "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be taken and scammed. We scam ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves. What's the remedy? Well, you remember, you'll be evaluated. You will be judged at the last day, not by comparing yourself to other people, At the last day, you cannot say, well, at least I'm better than this other person. No. Let each one test his own work. Verse 5, each will have to bear his own load. At the last judgment, when Christ returned on the clouds of heaven and all the nations are gathered before him, people will be judged and evaluated. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be evaluated. The great searcher of hearts will peer into your thoughts, and you will be judged not based on how good you were in relation to other people, but how you stood in relation to the law. How you stood in relation to the law of Christ. If you compare yourself to other people, you can always say, well, at least I'm better than this other person. But at the last day, you will not be able to make comparisons. And you will not be allowed to pass blame. You cannot say at the last day, well, did you see the people I grew up with? Did you see that school I went to? You cannot say at the last day, the woman you gave me. Who said that? Going all the way back to the first week of human history. Y'all, we've been blame shifters our whole existence. Just about our whole existence as humans. Only exception is that short little time before the fall. We've been passing off blame. And we do it today just as much as our first father, Adam. You can't pass blame for yourself, for your children, for people close to you. Look, this is about discipline. How do you apply discipline to an offender? You apply it honestly. You can't simply say, well, my child's discipline problems, well, it's this institution's fault. It's this teacher's fault. It's this other part. No. Each one, what does Paul say, will have to bear his own load. And so you apply discipline with an eye to the judgment. And what is the gospel message? What is the good news of the gospel? The good news is your burdens have been carried. You must stand as an individual before the throne of judgment. And the good news is the burden which would crush you down to the ground, that burden has already been carried by the Son of Man, who said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and find rest for your souls. So if you find yourself this morning crushed under this burden, what should you do with it? You acknowledge and you recognize that this burden of God's wrath is weighing you down, and there is no way for you to remove that burden on your own. What should you do? You should flee to Christ. You should run to Christ, the one who has carried all your griefs and borne all of your sorrows and bore your sin on the cross. You look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one will have to bear his own load. Ultimately, the reason why we apply discipline to our children, to fellow churchmen, and to ourselves, the reason why we apply discipline is because the last day is coming. The last day where each one here will have to carry, they will have to stand on their own. And children, you can't lean on your parents on that last day. You can't say, well, my parents were believers. No, this is about you. And on that last day, it must be seen that you took your burden, the burden of sin and guilt, and you took that burden to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you placed your trust and your faith in Him. And He carried that burden for you. For each will have to bear his own load. And may we be found in Christ this morning with Him bearing that load for us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gospel of Christ, the bearer of our burdens. And Lord, there is such sweet joy in that. And we ask now, Lord, that as your word goes forth, Lord, send us out. And now, Lord, as we approach the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Lord, would you give us to find refuge in Him and in Him alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.